I suppose I should just be brutally honest with you, not that I'm dishonest most of the time, but for a long, long time, for many years, for most of my years as a minister, I have had a spiritual and intellectual debate and issue about the miraculous. I'm just not going to lie to you. I'm going to give you what I struggle with. Now, I have always believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I have always believed this series that we've talked about, that Jesus was God incarnate, that God broke into the world in the form of a peasant Jewish carpenter that was the Son of God that died for our sin. But I have struggled personally, spiritually, intellectually, scientifically with the miraculous stories that seem to just kind of be commonplace throughout so much of the Bible. There's been times where I thought, well, it happened then, and it doesn't happen now, but I don't know if I was comfortable with that. I've said, well, it's all a metaphor, and there's metaphors all over the Bible, and some miracles are metaphors, but they're not all metaphors. Or even if it has both literal and metaphorical meaning, I'm still just trying to get myself out of a corner. I am a product, if you're ready to get some dorky Protestantism of the 1800s, are you ready? I knew you were ready for it. I am a product of what is called the Schleiermacher School of Theology. Now, all of you all woke up this morning and said, man, I hope Jeff talks about Friedrich Schleiermacher when he comes to church today. Did you, John? I knew you said that. Woke up in Aurora, ready to think that. Friedrich Schleiermacher was a German minister many, many years ago in the early 1800s. And he had a lifelong journey of trying to reconcile the rational scientific world with the what he called the strange world of the Bible. He was a believer, and he had a scientific background, and he had tried with various degrees to kind of line those things up. And in his book, his kind of his capstone theological book, I had to read my senior year as a religion major. It was called Senior Seminar in Religion. We had to read this 300-page book that was 200 years old, and you had to write a 10-page paper and give a copy to every classmate so that they could rip it apart in front of you in class. It was about as much fun as it sounds. His theory was this: we need to make faith accessible to cultured despisers. That was the phrase he used. Educated, cultured, well-informed people that did not like religion, we should aim to translate faith to that. I lived that for many years. I believed that for many years. And I know that in his time and his place, he was doing the best he could as a theologian and as a scientist. But I have come to believe that there is a strange, unpredictable, unleashed power from God at work in this world that can't be measured on a chart. I have come to believe that there is a miraculous, intervening, unpredictable, unmanufactured power of God that you can't quite put your finger on, that you can't set your clock to, but is real and is there and is inevitable in the lives of those that are open to believe. Has anybody here ever struggled with the miraculous in the Bible? We got one honest person raising his hand, two honest people. I have. And I just wanted to share that right out of the gate, because I think this story goes to the core of what Schleiermacher was aiming to do. And just, sorry, Friedrich, I want to correct you here. I didn't get to do it my senior year of college. I'm ready to do it now. One of the things that I love about this story is that it is a story of faith. It is a story of faith. And I think when I came to believe what the power and the miraculous working of God in this world were about, it's not that I finally came to faith. It's that I finally decided what I was going to put my faith in. Every single one of us have our faith in something. Every single one of us put our feet on something and determine, this is where I stand, this is what I put my confidence in. I had to check what it is I put my faith in. Ultimately, I don't want to encourage you to have faith. You have faith. It might be a good faith, it might be a bad faith. You have confidence and faith in something. But I want to ask you, what have you put your faith in? What have you put your faith in? The simple invitation of the story of Jesus walking on the water to a fearful disciples and to a fearful community like ours is to fear not, because God is with us. I love the book of Hebrews. I learned this Bible verse as a child growing up in Sunday school. I had to repeat it in front of the church. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Faith is an assurance. I've never actually liked the word blind faith. I like to have at least some confidence, some assurance in what it is I am hoping for. There is an assurance in our faith in God, and there is a conviction in our faith in God. It is not merely an intellectual assertion. It is not merely check a box, I believe this thing. It is, this is where I stand. This is what I build my life on. This is what I believe is available to me as a believer. You see, all of us have some kind of conviction. All of us have some belief of assurance. We all put our faith in something we do not see. Atheists put their faith in something they do not see. Agnostics put their faith in something they do not see. Christians put their faith in something we cannot see, but we do it with assurance and we do it with conviction, even of the things that are not right there before our eyes. When Marissa and I sat down and worked on this message, this statement came out, and I don't remember if she said it or I said it, so I'm going to go ahead and take the credit. Far too many believers worship God, sing songs, put their faith in the same things that atheists do. Far too many believers know how to sing the songs, worship God, read the Bible, but still put their feet with conviction on the same things that unbelievers do. Did you say that or did I say that?
I think it was you.
I think it was me too. That's great. Thank you. Whew! Are you trusting the ways or are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting the waves or are you trusting Jesus? Far too often, we can sing a song, we can know the prayer, we can assert that we believe God can do anything, but what we put our faith in is what I like to call the theology of worst case scenario. Has anybody here ever said with great anxiety, well, what if? Well, what if? There's a room for what if, but I want to tell you, if your lead question to all obstacles in life, to all bold steps of courage, or well, what if the worst thing happens, you are a functional atheist. You have decided that what could happen is too big for God. A water-walking God can't get you through this. And I want to spend the rest of my life calling functional atheists in the church out of that and into a water-walking life that joins hand in hand with Jesus. Many years ago, I think I was 20 or 21, I was driving up I-35 north of the Red River into Oklahoma. And if you don't believe in hell, you've never been to Ardmore, Oklahoma. And I was just north of Ardmore, Oklahoma, on my way towards Norman. I was going to a football game at the University of Oklahoma. And I was going down the road, and I was doing what we competitively call in our family playing the game, which is how far below E can I go without having to stop. But in rural Oklahoma, where I think, you know, at least deliverance was dreamed up, that's not the place to do it. And so I start to feel my car sputter. And I take the first exit that I can. And you pull off of the road, off of I-35 in the middle of nowhere. And it says, to the left, Wayne, Oklahoma, 2 miles. To the right, Payne, Oklahoma, and Correctional Center, 1 mile. One of them is 2 miles. One of them is 1 mile. What is the most rational choice? Go right. Go to Payne. Guess which one I did? I went to Wayne. I'm going to go further to avoid the correctional center. I'm just going to be, I love prisoners. We want to care for prisoners as people of faith. But I don't want to meet them on the side of the road in Payne, Oklahoma, and have the town live up to its reputation on my forehead. No need for that. There is an irrational trust that every believer must embrace. Because you can irrationally trust Jesus, or you can irrationally trust the waves. You pick. There is an irrational trust that we are called to. Sometimes you go a little bit further. Sometimes people say, why did you take that path? Sometimes it doesn't make any sense of what you feel like God might be doing in your life, but you are going to follow the irrational call of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's walk on water, and sometimes that's take a different job, and that's sometimes end a relationship, that's sometimes volunteer in your school district. But the irrational call of Jesus is wild, and it is unleashed, and it is what God has called us to. What gets your trust? What gets your irrational trust? What gets the passion of your soul to put your life upon, to have your conviction lived out? It's not going to make sense. It's going to look as silly as Jesus walking on the water and thinking that we can do that. Do you want the waves, or do you want Jesus? Do you want Wayne, or do you want pain? I think that can play both ways, as they say. Let me give you a couple of uncomfortable, painful, accountable questions. When it comes to dealing with conflict in your life, which irrational plan will you follow? Will you follow the irrational plan of Jesus that says you need to have accountable conversations, you need to draw boundaries, you need to love and forgive, and you also need to love yourself? Or will you follow the other irrational plan? Somewhere along the way, Satan dreamed up this great, great plan that says, if I ignore it, it goes away. That is not in the Bible, people. But which one do we follow more, accountable conversations or avoidance? Pick one irrational plan. When it comes to your relationships, which path will you follow? Sometimes we have to have accountable conversations and irrational plans with our money. We have this gift that God has given us. Will you follow, trust the waves, or will you trust Jesus? When it comes to our sin, our missing the mark, sometimes we follow the irrational plan that says, I'm strong enough, I've got enough willpower inside of me, I can pledge to never do this again. Or you can take another silly, nonsensical, non-scientific approach that says, God, I messed up. I did it yesterday, I did it today, and I'm probably going to do it tomorrow. I need you to forgive me. I beg you to be with me through it. There is an irrational, unscientific, non-provable approach to being emptied out of those less than godly desires. And it comes with honesty before God. I love what Jesus says in this story. When he finally gets to the boat, to the disciples that are splashing around and holding on with all they've got. And Jesus, with the water on his ankles, makes his way up. He says, fear not. It's me. It is I. When we realize that Jesus is with us, even in the storm, we no longer have to be afraid. Because even if the storm is brutal, and can we all agree life is brutal sometimes? Even if the storm is brutal, I believe that the resurrecting power of Jesus is stronger than the brutality of life. When Jesus says, I have overcome the world, that means he is stronger than cancer. He is stronger than unemployment. He is stronger than family conflict. He is stronger than bankruptcy. He is stronger than death. The resurrecting, irrational power of Jesus is enough. And it is stronger than the real and difficult and painful waves that splash upon you. Do not be afraid. If there was one thing I could really instill into all of us, to what it means to have a water-walking faith, to realize that that power of Jesus to walk on water was available to us. I actually have come to believe that. That is available to us. It would mean to obey the simple commandment from Jesus. Fear not. I bet most of the changes that you know God wants you to make, you haven't followed through on because of fear. Fear of change. Fear of what somebody else would say about you. Fear about what your family is going to say about you. Fear of just trusting with something that you can't be in control of anymore. Fear is... is really the opposite of faith. I remember Halloween many, many years ago. I was walking down the street hand in hand with my dad. I remember that Halloween. And there was a man dressed up like a gorilla that was running up and down the block in our street. And every time this gorilla would come by screaming, I would let go of my dad's hand and I would jump up in his arms in order to get protection and to have that fear kind of erased. I remember the fear that struck me when that gorilla came by screaming. Finally, my dad said, "Jeff, this has got to stop. Two reasons. Number one, you know it's just a guy in a gorilla suit. And number two, you're 17 and you weigh 190 pounds. You've got to stop jumping up in my arms." Fear is more than being startled. We're all startled. You know, we're all startled. We're all kind of scared sometimes. But when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," it's not about don't be afraid of the guy in the gorilla suit running down the street at you. Fear is asking, what if? At every single turn. What if this happens? What if this happens? Faith looks what if in the face and walks on water boldly, even if it's just a few steps. If you have your Bible with you, I want to close with another telling of this story. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. You're going to find this on page 17 of the little Bible that's there with you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Jesus walking on water. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke add this odd caveat at the end that I bet a lot of us are familiar with. And so we see in verse 25 where it picks up and the story kind of diverges. "Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.' They were so frightened, they screamed. Just then, Jesus spoke to them, 'Be encouraged. It's me. Do not be afraid.' Peter replied, 'Lord, if it's you, order me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said to him, 'Come.' Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water towards Jesus. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. And he began to sink and he shouted, 'Lord, rescue me.' Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, 'You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?' When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, 'You must be the Son of God.'" I resist all temptation to badmouth Peter's faith. Where are the other 11 disciples? They are still in the boat. To borrow a line from one of my favorite preachers, John Ortberg, "If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat." That's an amazing book, by the way. You can get it for like a dollar on Amazon. It's one of the best books I've ever read. But if you want to walk on water, you have got to get out of the boat. Don't sit in the boat and snark the power of God. Don't sit in the boat and say, "God, can I do this in my life?" Don't sit in the boat and badmouth the courage of other people of how silly they are. Because if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. You have got to take risks. You have got to be a holy fool. You have got to have some irrational, unexplainable trust in Jesus Christ. Because to see what you've never seen before, you have got to do what you've never done before. This courage makes available to you the power of God that led Jesus to walk on water, Peter to take two steps, and for you to see what you've never seen before in your life. Repeat it with me with a little gusto. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. I want to give you a Bible verse to consume this week. I loved the reference Marissa made that you would accidentally memorize Scripture. I actually love that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord, not with a piece, not with some, not with when it's convenient. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on what you think is possible. If you're only trying to accomplish what you think you can do, you have set yourself up for an epic failure and a crisis of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, here's this dirty little word, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's read this together, for everyone together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Guys, we're kind of knuckleheads. We need this one. We're Mr. Fix-It. So let's say this together. All the guys here, go ahead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. This week, when you find yourself consumed with fear, when the idea of stepping out of the boat seems crazy, come back to this text. Put it on your phone as your screensaver. Put it in your notes so that you can pull it up. Take a picture of it on the Bible app that some of you have and just refer to it constantly. But let this remind you that if you want to walk on water with Jesus, if you get out of the boat in trust, in radical trust, courage, fearlessness. And through that, he will make his paths evident to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this text that pushes us and challenges us and stretches us to believe what we did not think is possible. Lord, I pray that someone here heard a challenge to step out of the boat in whatever it is they need to do in their life that they know you are asking them to do. For some of us, that means we're ready to be baptized. For others of us, that means we are all in with serving in our faith for the first time in a long time. For others of us, that means that we loosen our hands on our money and grow generous and grow our generosity. Some of us are going to step out of the boat and invite somebody to worship for the first time in a long time. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive our lack of faith. We have put our faith in something. But is it in you, God? We repent of our fear and our unbelief, and we confess right here in this space, God, you who raised the dead, you who walked on water, are calling us, like you called Peter, to step out and to not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.